Good evening. Looking around the room tonight, I can see that there's lots of us who have been Christians for quite a while and been part of Welton Baptist Church as well. So although there are people here that have been at the church for a lot longer than I have, and probably people here that's been at Welton not so long as I have, but we have shared experiences together as a church, and we have lots of things in common. And I'm sure, like me, however long you've been a Christian, there's been times in your life when things go really good and we feel close to God, and there are times when maybe that doesn't quite feel the reality for us. So you have to bear with me a bit, because I'm basically talking about the last 30 years, really, that I've been a Christian. So don't worry, it's not too long, but I just need to kind of set the scene a bit and give you some background information so that as I take it current and you can see, you know, what God's doing now, that it's kind of had a real impact for me. So those times when I have kind of known God to be working in my life, and when I felt really close to God, and times when I've grown, I can sort of kind of look at two things really in my life that happened fairly early on in my Christian life. And the first thing was when I went to Bible college, and I spent 3 years at Bible college. And for me, that was a time of a lot of growth, a time when I was able to see God really working in my life and providing for me as well, as I kind of lived by faith to a large extent. And so that was a time when, you know, a really good time in my life. And then after that, another time I can sort of look back is the time, the year that I spent in Africa. And again, that was another time of personal growth when, you know, I could really see God at work in my life, doing stuff, and, you know, my faith increasing and just seeing God provide for me on a daily basis. So, you know, that was another sort of really exciting time. And then I came home, and for those of you that don't know, whilst I was preparing to go to Africa, I spent some time in France language learning, and that was where I met Jean-Phi. So I came back from Africa, and we got married, and that was obviously an exciting time, but it was also a difficult time, just adjusting to being married. And then as we started our family, and life just got so busy, and children came along, and I continued to work through, you know, obviously I had my sort of had time off to have the baby, but, you know, generally I worked all the way through my pregnancy and after having my children, and we were still obviously involved in church life and jobs and eventually schools, and, you know, we all know what it's like, and life gets very busy. And I have to confess that during most of that time, actually, if I'm totally honest, I felt very distant from God. It was difficult for me to have those same experiences that I had when in my sort of early Christian years. And God kind of very much got squeezed out of my life on an intimate level. You know, I was still coming to church. I never had any real faith crisis or anything like that. But it was just that he wasn't the most important thing in my life. In fact, he was probably quite far down the list of my priorities. And as a result of that, as I said, God was very distant. In fact, I had distanced myself from God. We know that it's not that God distances himself from us. And I felt like that for such a long time that it actually became normal, that it was difficult for me sometimes to see that my life needed to be different, because it had been like that for such a while that I just kind of kept rolling with it. And then just last year, sort of around February time, I suppose, I kind of really thought, I just got to get this sorted out. I just cannot keep going on like this. I was dissatisfied. And I think a root of that, I think, was that I spent 3 years at Bible college and I was preparing myself for what I thought was going to be a career missionary. And I only spent a year in Africa, and that wasn't what I initially felt that God was calling me into. And I think because of that, I sort of felt that I'd settled for God's second best in sort of coming off of the mission field and then getting married. And I think that really was a bit of a barrier for me to moving on with God. And I don't think that, I certainly don't believe that now, because I know that I am living in God's best for me now. But I think at the time I struggled to kind of get that out of my head. And, you know, Satan loves to keep reminding us of those things, doesn't he? And, you know, keep saying, you settled for second best, really. You didn't do what God really wanted you to do. And so I think that was always holding me back a bit. And so when I came home, I find it quite hard to settle back into church life and to find my place again here at Welton. And I think that's what really why I kind of distanced myself from God. That's sort of got in the way. So then, as I said, I decided that I really needed to do something about this. So one evening I dragged myself along, quite literally, to time out with God. And I was a bit of a mess that night. And the whole evening I was pretty much close to tears, really. And I sort of didn't want to be there, but I did want to be there. And you know what it's like. And Rachel, bless her, I remember she prayed with me that night and invited me along to a conference, which we went to last year, to Cheltenham, called the Third Man Conference. And that was definitely the beginning of something shifting in my life. Nothing amazing happened whilst we were away for that weekend, but in my heart, something had changed. And I had this sort of burning desire, really, just to keep going on and to seeking God and pursuing God until he started to really do something. And then another evening, I went along to Time Out with God. This is not a plug for Time Out with God, although if you've never been, go, because it is a lovely evening. It really is. And then on this occasion, I was worshipping, and during this sort of time from the conference to this point, worship was beginning to become a real important thing in my life, and I would spend, and still do spend, just hours listening to worship, always in the background. If you come round to my house, you'll probably always hear worship music. And so it became a really, really important part of my life. And I started to believe and to have this sort of impression that God wanted me to be involved in worship somehow. And I'd always sort of been singing at the front and, you know, involved in that way. But I just felt that there was something deeper that God wanted me to be a bit more involved in. But, you know, I kind of just let that sit for a while and see what happened. And then at this other time, evening out, time out with God, whilst we were all worshipping, I just had this amazing experience with God that I'd never really experienced before in the whole 30 years of being a Christian. And I felt such a powerful sense of God's presence just kind of whoosh through me, but it didn't feel like a whoosh because it felt as if it was going on and I just kind of thought, I'm not quite sure I could cope with much more of this because it was so strong and so amazing. And that was a really special evening for me. And again, something just really changed. I just had this overwhelming desire to just constantly be seeking God. And I was thinking about God all the time and worshipping. And it, you know, it was a real time of real deep intimacy with God. And it was just lovely. And then another time, that time out with God, this was another significant point in my life that God had dealt with. And that was, I think pretty much since becoming a Christian, I'd sort of struggled a bit with the idea that God really loved me. I knew that he loved us as his creation, but I struggled sometimes to really believe that God loved me, you know, Sally. And then on this occasion, Mick Smith had a word and just about somebody struggling with feeling God's love. And I just knew, you know, that you have that sort of sudden your heart beating so fast and you just know that that's for you. And so I went along and Mick prayed with me. And again, nothing amazing happened, but there was a shift. And I had a completely different view of myself from that moment on, really, because I knew that God loved me for who I was, and I knew what I meant to him. And so that just sort of changed me, and it gave me a huge amount of confidence, because I no longer cared about what people thought about me, whereas I'd always been a bit of a people pleaser because I wanted to be liked. But I actually don't care anymore. And I said to the ladies at Arise one night that I don't mean that in a negative way, but it's a positive way, because I know what God thinks about me, that it doesn't really matter what other people think about me, as long as I know I'm doing what God wants me to be and I'm being what God wants me to be. That's all that matters. And so again, that was a huge thing for me, because, you know, that was something that was holding me back. And then, as you know, I'm getting older, you may have noticed, and I was sort of getting to the stage, I suppose, where you begin to write yourself off a bit. You kind of think, you know, you don't really know what you can do. You just kind of continue as you've always been going on. And the thing that's really excited me about these last few months is that God has done something completely new with me, and he's taken me into something that is completely unexpected. And, you know, when I thought God wanted me to be involved with worship, you know, that sort of evolved into leading worship now, and that was something that I never ever thought I would ever do. And it's something completely new, and it's taken me sort of out of my comfort zone. But I know that is something that God has led me into. So I just want to sort of encourage anyone, really, that God never writes us off, that we never, you know, come to the end of what God wants us to do, because he's always got something new for us if we're, you know, we're just willing to be used and to be obedient to whatever he wants us to do. And he will always encourage us to reach our potential. And one passage of scripture that has been really important to me over this last year, with all that God has been doing, and I pray is still doing, is from Ezekiel 47. And it's about the river coming from the temple. And the bits of scripture that really I keep coming back to time and time again is when he's measuring off, you know, with a measuring stick, and he goes through water that's ankle deep, and then he measures off a bit more, and he goes through water that's knee deep, and then measures that off again, and then it's like a river that, you know, no one can cross and it's deep enough to swim in. And, you know, really that this is my kind of anthem, if you like, now, is that I don't want to stop pursuing intimacy with God. And, you know, I don't want to settle for just being in the ankle deep water or even the knee deep water. You know, I want to just keep pressing in so that I'm in that water that is over my head, and, you know, that I'm completely reliant upon God in order to kind of swim through it. So that's it, really. That's what God's been doing. And it's been really exciting. So I pray that God hasn't finished with me yet. Thank you.
Thanks so much for that, Sally. And it's good to know for all of us that it's never too late. And it's a bit like climbing a hill, isn't it? When you think you're nearly there and you get to the rise and you think, and you find that there's another bit to go. But it's great, and it's all really exciting. So thanks for doing that. And that's a real encouragement to us. I want to hand over to Jackie. Is there anyone that's got anything burning that they... Just very quick. And then I want to give Jackie as much time as possible.
Hello, I just want to tell you the end of a story that began 3 months ago today, when I had a funny turn in here and was taken to the IUH and had a sort of stroke. It wasn't exactly a stroke, but that's beside the point. It was a little bit of a scary experience, but through it all, I knew, always knew, that God was with me, and that was great. And this week, I had to return to the elderly person's clinic to have a follow-up from when this happened. And I've been discharged. You know, my GP had said that this would probably take 6 months to recover, and it's 3 months. And I believe that that's because God is good, and God has been very much part of my healing, and I just wanted to acknowledge that. Thank you.
It's great to see how God is working in every part of this fellowship, isn't it? It's wonderful. Jackie.
Well, the title of this evening is already on the screen, Who is Your Jesus? Last summer, I went to a seminar, and again, that's all I can remember I came away with, those words. And they've just been in my head most of the time, and it's a challenge. I just feel God is saying to me, who is your Jesus? Is your Jesus big enough? Do I make him small? Do I put him in a box? Do I make him fit what I want? So that's what's been happening with me. But it's lovely to hear your testimony, Sally, because water comes into this as well. So brilliant. On your tables, you've got some verses. And Ruth's going to come round with the mic. And if you could look them up. And we're going to... If you could put the next slide up, Paul, that would be good. These are many names of Jesus. They're obviously not all of them, because there are loads and loads of names. But if you could just call them out, Ruth will come around. And it's really quite a powerful thing to do, to call out these names, because we're actually hearing who Jesus is. So who's got the first one?
I think the Revelation one is the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, feet like burnished bronze.
I am the first and the last.
I am the Good Shepherd.
O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer.
To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze.
God is spirit, and his worshippers must be worship in spirit and truth.
The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess.
I am the Alpha and the Omega.
I missed the second verse, sorry. I know that said the Messiah called Jesus is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.
The Lord is my shepherd.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father.
Our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
you can see there are some amazing words there, and that is who our God is. That is our Jesus. And as I said, there are many, many more names, but couldn't get them all on. Our Jesus is indescribable and he's uncontainable. There's a song I just thought of late this afternoon with those words in, and a bit late now, but would have been really great. But we just don't have enough words. Our words just aren't adequate to describe our Jesus, are they? I think we would all say that. We just cannot get our heads around just who he is. So who is your Jesus? Who is my Jesus? I'm a bit like Sally, I think, at the moment. I don't want to put God in a box. I don't want to reduce him to my understanding. I don't want to confine him to my limited knowledge. I think maybe subconsciously that's what I have been doing. And I think it's just recently come to the front more and more. I need to know that my God is bigger than my circumstances, than any situation I'm in. I want to follow in his footsteps. I want to be where he's working. I want to be involved in his plans. I want to be used by him. And I'm sure that's what you want too. So we're going to take a brief overview of someone's life, someone who lived closely with Jesus. He was one of the inner three, and so he experienced some very special things. And that person is the disciple and apostle, Peter. And I want you to look out for his reactions and responses to Jesus and the situations he was in. So I asked myself some questions about this man. Who was he? His family? Where did he live? How did he come to follow Jesus? What did he experience? How did he change? And what happened to him? Well, we know that he was a fisherman, and with his brother Andrew were the first two disciples to be called by Jesus. And he was from Bethsaida in Galilee. He was impulsive and brash, as we know, often didn't stop to think. I know that you will all know all this stuff, but it's always good, I think, to go back over and to refresh our minds. We know that Jesus, after leaving the synagogue in Capernaum, he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. So Peter must have had a wife somewhere, if she was, maybe she wasn't living, but we know that he must have had a family. His father's name was Jonah. And it's interesting, isn't it? When you really go through with a fine tooth comb, it's all there. There's a lot of information that's there that we perhaps overlook. So this is building a picture of this man, that he came from a family. And Simon willingly left his fishing to follow Jesus, and Jesus gave him a new name, Peter, because he would become fishers of men. So basically, that's the first four questions answered. The last three questions take a little bit longer. So what did he experience, and how did he change, and what happened to him? Well, he was one of the three closest to Jesus, along with James and John. The first miraculous catch of fish, so many that their nets began to break. Well, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." Peter was overcome by his own sinfulness in the presence of Jesus. His life would never be the same again. And that goes for us as well, doesn't it? As we've heard just now, that once Jesus comes into our lives, we're never the same again. We heard Gary this morning, what happened to him. It shouldn't be the same again once we've asked Jesus into our lives. We know that we're going in a different direction. Our life takes on colour. We know that we've got a choice in things. Suddenly, instead of thinking the way we would normally think, we know there's another way to think. And when I think back to the time that I accepted Christ into my life, I was immediately on a different road. It was like that. It was an instant. It's taken a long time, obviously, to move on. But it's been an amazing adventure, and it still is exciting. But it's almost always challenging? Do you find that? It's always, almost always, there's a challenge. You never quite know what God is going to do and what he's going to be asking of you. Jesus included Peter in his inner circle when he took him with James and John into the house of Jairus, where Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That's no small thing, is it? What must Peter and James and John be thinking, having just witnessed this incredible miracle? Imagine how you might feel if you had been there. And we do hear stories around the world of revivals and people being healed and even people being raised from the dead. Jesus then feeds the 5,000 plus people, which could have been about 15,000. Another miracle. Jesus then sends his disciples on ahead of him. He dismisses the crowd. It's now evening. He goes up onto a mountainside to pray. And in Mark's gospel, it tells us that the disciples had rowed about three and a half miles out onto the water during the fourth watch of the night. So that would have been between 3 and 6 a.m. Jesus approaches them walking on the water. The disciples were terrified, and Claire's going to give us that reading. And it should come up on the PowerPoint, the next reading.
Okay, so it's Matthew 14, 27 to 33. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "It's all right," he said. "I'm here. Don't be afraid." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me and come to you by walking on the water." "All right, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on water towards Jesus. But when he looked around the high waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Instantly, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. "You don't have much faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And then he climbed back into the boat and the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed.
So after being invited by Jesus to come, Peter got out of the boat and for a brief few moments walked on water. The other disciples stayed in the boat. They didn't do that. It was only Peter that walked on the water. Yes, he took his eyes off Jesus and he saw the winds and began to sink, but Jesus was there to lift him up, and then they both got back into the boat. So these disciples were experiencing things they probably had never even dreamed of. And isn't that a message for us all today? Jesus invites us to expect the impossible. Peter actually walked on the water towards Jesus, and their response, they worshipped Jesus and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And it was at this point that many followers were beginning to find that it was too hard to follow Jesus. And Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to leave too?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus is teaching, freeing people from demons, healing many, raising the dead. He feeds yet more people and so much more. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are getting quite anxious and uptight, and they come to Jesus and they want to test him. They ask him to show them a sign from heaven. And then Jesus warns his disciples against the wrong teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then Jesus and the disciples move on to Caesarea Philippi, and then he asks them this question, and this should come up on the next slide, Matthew 16. "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" And it was Simon Peter that answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." What a revelation for Peter. Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. And when the Holy Spirit touches our hearts, then we're open to want to know more of Jesus and to follow him. Peter was one of the three disciples Jesus chose to witness the transfiguration. And I was talking to Fee about this morning. Got quite excited about the information. Moses and Elijah appeared and were talking to Jesus, and God spoke from heaven. "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." So these three disciples saw Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses was hundreds of years before Elijah, and Elijah was, what, 800 BC, something like that. To see these two men stood with Jesus, Jesus quite happy to be in their midst, and I'm thinking, what was Moses wearing? What did Elijah look like? What? Isn't that amazing? And these three disciples saw Moses and Elijah. And Moses, as we know, represents the law of the Old Testament, and Elijah the prophets. They heard God speak from heaven, and they saw Jesus being transfigured, a special revelation of Jesus' divinity. The disciples were being prepared and encouraged by Jesus for what was ahead. Those same three saw Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke says that Jesus sweat as drops of blood. Jesus has now been betrayed, and the Jewish guard and the elders and the chief priests come to arrest him. Then Simon Peter, again, not having this, draws a sword and he cuts off the servant's ear. And then Jesus restores the ear and says, "We're not having any of that." So I imagine Peter is feeling quite scared, but he does follow them. And later, when asked, denies three times that he knows Jesus. He hears the cock crow and remembers Jesus telling him that he would deny Jesus. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Jesus is put on trial, and the chief priests and the whole of Sanhedrin, they want Jesus put to death, and they get their wish. Jesus is crucified. 3 days later, at the empty tomb where Jesus was laid, we read that Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb and found it empty. The stone was rolled away. She went at once to tell Peter and John, and they raced to the tomb. And Peter saw the strips of linen, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. An empty tomb, a risen Saviour. Peter seems to figure in so much. I hadn't realised till I looked at it how much he was on the scene most of the time. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and before his ascension back into heaven, and for this year, Ascension Day is the 5th of May for us, he appears to over 500 people. During that time, when Peter went out to fish, Jesus appears and asks, "Have you caught any fish?" "No," they reply. So Jesus tells them to cast their net on the other side. And we know that they caught 153 large fish. It's nice to have specifics, isn't it? 153 large fish. And apparently they were small fish that he would catch there. But most of us remember Peter for denying Christ three times during the night of Jesus' trial. But following the resurrection, Jesus took special care to reinstate Peter and assure him he was forgiven. Jesus appears again to his disciples, and we read that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, but to stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. They saw Jesus ascend into heaven. Can you imagine that? And were told by angels that Jesus will return in the same way they saw him go. So what happened now to Peter? Well, we're told that they stayed continually at the temple praising God, and 10 days later, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit baptized, filled the apostles. And we know that there were crowds that had travelled into Jerusalem from all over for the festival. And as the apostles spoke, they could all understand what was being said in their own languages. And Peter, now filled with God's Holy Spirit, stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and began to preach to the crowds. And we know that 3,000 came to faith in Christ that day. That's revival. And we hear about revivals going on around the world, not so much in this country, but they are, I was hearing today, only in Algeria, that there is revival going on. Through the remainder of the book of Acts, we read how Peter and John were persecuted for their stand for Christ. After Pentecost, Peter boldly proclaimed the gospel, unafraid of arrest and persecution. The fellowship of believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Another time, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the time of prayer, so they're still going to the temple to pray at regular times. And the crippled beggar wants money from Peter, and Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And he got up and walked and praised God. And obviously a crowd quickly gathered, and Peter took the opportunity again to speak to them. Peter and John were then brought before the Sanhedrin and put in jail. Later they were questioned and then released and told not to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking aloud what we have seen and heard." And Peter is the one that speaks to Ananias and Sapphira. We know that story. In Acts 5, the apostles, it says, performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. We read of Tabitha, Dorcas, a lady who had helped many people, and she had died. And they called for Peter, and Peter prayed for her, and she was raised back to life. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, a Roman centurion and a believer in God. God had spoken to Peter in a vision that everyone is welcome to come to God. God has no favourites, Jew and Gentile alike. Peter also addressed the council in Jerusalem. So what a change has taken in this man's life, taken place, from denying Christ to preaching about him, from running away to proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, being ready to stand up for the truth, whatever the cost. Peter had an itinerant ministry, largely to believers from a Jewish background. And we know that in one of his letters, he says that he writes as a fellow elder in one of the churches. He spent time with the Apostle Paul, was also challenged by Paul, but they had a good relationship from what the texts tell us. He wrote the letters of 1 and 2 Peter and is mentioned in the Gospels, in Acts and Galatians. So what happened to Peter eventually after this amazing life? Tradition says that he died by crucifixion, but he didn't feel worthy to die as Jesus did, so was crucified upside down. So we're coming to a close now. And going back to our key verse, that same question is put to us tonight. But what about you, Jesus asks? Who do you say I am? Who is your Jesus? Who is my Jesus? Especially when times are tough. Our focus should be on who he is. Jesus is able. He is God. He is almighty. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Jesus said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He loves us so much that he willingly died. A terrible death in our place. That's love. Then he rose again, overcoming the power of death, and lives within us by his Holy Spirit. He is coming back. Jesus has been revealed to us, to you and to me, for such a time as this, tonight, right now, this time in our lives. We're not just here by chance. Paul writes in one of his letters, "Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.